Okay, so Galatians chapter 6. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And as you do that, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you give us your laws, not only to warn us, but also to give us a guideline by which we're protected, by which we can live lives that are glorifying to you if we just heed your words of wisdom. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we heed your words of wisdom and apply them to our marriages, to our lives, so that we truly may benefit in our marriages and you would be glorified. And so, Father, bless our time together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6, one very simple verse. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. One very simple verse. Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So the title of this morning's message is Pay the Price and Enjoy the Benefits. Jogging in a jug. Have you ever heard that? Jogging in a jug. It's this concoction that's a folk remedy for high cholesterol. Kind of Drano for your arteries, if you will. I've never had it, but supposedly 2 ounces of this a day will make your inside slick and clean as a whistle. You'll be good, right? Now, what will happen is you're going to go home. Don't Google it right now, okay? What is it? Jogging in a jug, right? But that's something that's a shortcut to really getting in good health, right? Also, we have Olestra. It's a fat substitute. And that's so we can eat, you know, like greasy potato chips, all the ice cream we want, just stuff like that. So that's a fat substitute. We have artificial sweeteners, right? And if we don't like going to the gym, then just pay a couple $1,000 and the doctor will just suck the fat right out of you, right? Just like that. In short, what we're constantly trying to do is repeal the law of sowing and reaping. We sever the connection between work and reward, not just with eating and drinking and exercising and being healthy, but in every area of our lives. That's what we do. It's a universal human urge. People want to enjoy the benefits without paying the price. You got to pay the price. Why is the lottery so popular? Right? Why is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire so popular? Why? It's because we want to sever that connection between work and reward. Now, there are a few that are able to acquire wealth without being in constant labor. Very few, very few. But what you don't see in the background is work and work and work that leads up to a substantial reward. But there is one area in your life to where the law of sowing and reaping will always apply. Your spiritual life. You can never shortchange your work and not receive the benefits. You put out the work in your daily... I tell you guys all the time, read the Word of God. Pray, right? Because if you shortchange that and think you're going to get the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're sadly mistaken. You won't. I want you guys to be blessed. I want you to benefit. I want you to walk according to the Spirit that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because that's pretty strong. But you can't deny the work and reap the benefits. You've got to put in the work. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be consistent. in being down on your knees praying and being at your table and opening up the Word of God and reading it, receiving the bread of life. It's then that you'll be nourished, that you'll be strong, that you'll be wise according to the Word of God. So our spiritual lives, and when we do that, when we feed ourselves with the Word of God and have that communion with Jesus Christ as we sit at His feet, our marriages will benefit and they will blossom as you've never seen them blossom before. Galatians 6:7, it's worth repeating again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And that's what we're covering this morning. This law as it pertains to marriage. And I believe that any marriage can be turned around. If you're here this morning and your marriage is just mediocre, how many of you want a super marriage? Okay. If you didn't put your hand up, a great marriage. You guys, okay. You guys already have one. No, I give Doug a hard time. That's okay. You're fine, right? Yeah. You're good. Yeah, he's a firefighter. So he goes into burning situations and comes out. He's good. Listen, that's how we need to be in our marriages, okay? You want a mediocre marriage, just keep doing what you're doing as far as neglecting the Word of God, not praying with each other, not allowing the Spirit to change you. And you'll end up going backwards. If you want a good, strong marriage, open up the Word of God. Pour into each other. Pray together. Esteem the other higher than yourself. And you'll see God changing your relationship for the better. Any marriage can be turned around if we use this law of God's to our benefit and His glory. And I challenge you this morning to pray that the Lord will reveal to you any area of your marriage that needs to be overturned by changing what you're sowing. Is it the way you speak to one another? Is it intimacy? Is it your consideration of your spouse? Is it a lack of oneness with the Lord? I know at the surface of it all, it's really selfishness. And so I pray that the Lord reveals those specific areas of your life to where you're being self-centered and not considering the other above yourself. No shortcuts will do. An old John Houseman commercial used to say, at Smith and Barney, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. You guys remember that? Yeah. You know, God tells us something to that effect. You know, the Lord's people make marriages that glorify me the old-fashioned way. We work at it selflessly. But it takes work. It takes work. Just check out Scripture. That's just a paraphrase of a lot of Scripture, okay? And that's my own paraphrase. But check out Scripture as it pertains to marriage and your relationship with your spouse. You know, it's working at it selflessly. So, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, we read that's a universal law of God, of sowing and reaping. So, number one, hurting marriages. As I said earlier, most marriages in California end in divorce. 75% end in divorce in California. So there are plenty of hurting marriages. But I believe, as I've already pointed out, that I believe that it's due to selfish reasons. But that's good news, because as I point that out, what that gives you is the power to turn that around. If it's for selfish reasons, that means that you can become selfless, conscientious of your actions, your thoughts, what you're doing, and you can turn that around. It's in your hands, right? So that's good news. That's something that you have the power to turn around. So first of all, what we need is a heart of repentance. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And in 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." That's being sorry without really a turn, sorry without forgiveness. Regret that you got caught, but not a repentance, not a turning of the actions or the thoughts that led to that offense. In the case of marriage, godly grief produces repentance, which leads to the saving of your marriage and a reconciliation that brings healing. A repentant heart is powerful. It's powerful. It requires you to swallow your pride. Repentance requires you to go to the other person, to ask them for forgiveness. Not tell them that you're sorry. I'm sorry. Receive it. Right? No. You ask them for forgiveness. What you're doing is you're being vulnerable to them. You're saying, come to you, I admit it. I was wrong. Go. You ask. We always teach our children, it's not enough to go up to someone and say you're sorry. If you say I'm sorry, you know what the next words need to be. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Why? Because you're asking for the person to willingly participate in the restoration of that relationship. You've offended them, right? So you ask for forgiveness and then do things differently. It requires you to sow different seed from that point on. I had made a reference to this passage last week. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. For us in marriage, if there's something that's lingering, I encourage you to take care of that right away. You know, don't let it linger. You continue to bring your gift to the altar. The Lord says, hey, put that down. Go be reconciled with your wife. Go be reconciled with your husband. And then come back and offer that gift. But just leave it there, right? When you have a repentant heart, I don't have any kind of thoughts as far as anything different than like manly illustrations. I know, ladies, you've been asking for some more softer illustrations. But okay, so here's a picture for you. Okay, there's two guys. You've probably seen it, guys. Just explain it to your wives later. It's a fighting scene. And you have one guy pointing at the other, right? The one with the gun doesn't understand that the person on the other side knows mixed martial arts and is about to take away that gun and totally dismantle it and throw it on the ground, right? You probably have a movie already in your mind of that scene. When we have a heart of repentance, what happens is you have a gun to your head, right? But when you go, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm asking you for forgiveness. I was completely wrong. All of a sudden, they go from this to, what just happened? You just disarmed me. My gun is in pieces on the ground. I can't shoot you. It's nothing. The person is there at that time and has to be inclined and moves towards a heart of forgiveness. And you're never more like Christ than when you forgive someone else. That's love. God forgave us. When we come to Him and we ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we forgive someone else, we're saying, I'm willing to just put my guard down. I'm willing to be broken with you. I'm willing to allow this relationship to be reconciled once more. I'm willing to move on. You disarm them. And please notice here, and very important, that it isn't that you have something against someone else, as I illustrated in Matthew chapter 5, but that the other person has been hurt by you. You then have the responsibility to go to that person not the other way around. So a heart of repentance is a powerful thing. Next, speak the word. Sow the powerful word of God to each other. You know, sometimes we're so willing to talk about the word of God. Oh, we go to Bible study and we talked about, 1 Corinthians. We talked about, we were in 2 Peter. We just went through chapter 2. And so we're so willing to talk about the word of God in those settings. But then we go home and it's like, well, I put the word over here in fellowship and I'm now going to move on. As if you could put God in a box in his word. And I tell you, listen, you can't do that. Live it out. Let it ring out in your life. And share that word of God with your spouse. Talk about it. When you're lying down, when you're getting up, write it on the doorposts of your home. Put it as a frontlet before you so that you may see it wherever you go. Have it in your heart that it would overflow from your mouth. That it may bring you blessing and bless your spouse. Talk about it often. Speak the word of God. As you learn it, you'll learn it even better and understand it better as you talk about it and teach it to others, and especially to your spouse. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Robots. Robots, you give them commands, and that's the way they are. That's the way robots work, right? We, as humans, are not auto-reflexive to a moment of sorrow and repentance, okay? Men, self, I need to learn this more too, okay? When we have hurt our spouses, we come and we say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And then we expect, of course, I forgive you. And then you ride off into the sunset right now, all is well. Well, it takes time to work through and allow the Lord to change the heart of our spouse. It could be a lot of hurt that's come upon the husband. It could be a lot of hurt that's come upon the wife. When you come and you ask for forgiveness and you have a repentant heart, keep that heart of repentance. Because repentance is not repentance unless you allow that to remain as it is, as far as your character, your state of mind and your state of heart. Even though the other person is not responding the way you would like them to respond. It'll take time. It can't be an overnight change all the time. Speak the word of God because that's where it starts. You know, you get to that point, you get to the forgiveness part, you repent. But then you start applying the word of God and speaking to each other in that manner. Because the word of God, scripture, Bible reading, in a relationship with Jesus, it's what's going to really heal that relationship. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." You first need to receive the word of God, and then you need to express it in your life, and you need to wash your wife, men, by the word of God. Ladies, you have that same power. I mean, I am super blessed when my wife, she'll text me a scripture. She'll email me something. She'll start bringing up scripture to me, and we just start talking back and forth. Trust me, I mean, you wash me. I pray just as much as I wash you. You know, and that's awesome when you get to that point. You know the healing that brings to your marriage relationship? It's amazing. It's beautiful. So repent, speak the word, and I want to give you just this word of warning that it all comes to the surface. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." God tells us, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." 1 Peter 1:5. There was a World Magazine article that had this to say about this situation. It says, quote, "When Harvard Divinity School Dean Ronald F. Thiemann, a Lutheran theologian, suddenly stepped down from his post last November, he said it was for personal and professional reasons. Last month, the Boston Globe filled in the blanks. It said he had been forced to resign after technicians at the school told Harvard officials they had found thousands of pornographic images on his university-owned home computer. Mr. Thiemann had summoned the workers to install a larger hard disk and to transfer the contents of the old disk to it." Close quote. So did Mr. Thiemann expect to be exposed? Certainly not. Absolutely not. But in the sovereignty of God, it did come to light, and the result was a stained career and reputation. Concealment may work in your case, okay? Concealment may work in your case as far as, like, between you and others. At least you may be deceived into thinking that, okay? It comes out at some point, whether it be in your character, your relationships. It does affect that. And I'm not talking just, I mean, this was specific to that, right? But it could be many other things that we're concealing, and it'll come to light. But let me tell you this, that God is not mocked. He really is not at all. Do not be deceived, all right? Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. Brothers, sisters, do not be deceived. Don't think that what you're trying to conceal, no one will see it. Don't think you've done so good of a job that even God will not see it. No, he knows it before you even do it. He sees you in the midst of it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There will be a judgment and everything will be exposed. Know this and sow good seeds and live above reproach, both in thought and deed with your spouse." See, character, good character, integrity is doing the right thing when no one is looking, when no one is watching. Are you doing what's right before the eyes of the Lord? Because he is your witness, and he's the one that matters most. So sow good seeds. Live a life above reproach. And when it all comes to the surface, I pray it's all those things which bring a positive change, which bring just a reinforcement to bring glory to God in the things that you have been speaking into each other, the very word of God. That it's just there, all those things that come to the surface as you've been sowing into, that you harvest a good, that you reap a good and great harvest. Secondly, be patient, consistent, and deliberate. These are godly characteristics that need to be evident in our lives, in our marriages. We need to exercise these in order to have a harvest with good fruit, right? But that fruit won't always come up, unfortunately, the way we thought it would come up. Here's where I hope you understand. Because we expect sometimes a certain type of fruit, and God says, no, that's not what I intended the fruit to look like. I intended it to come up in this manner, and we are to simply receive it. But we need to be patient, consistent, and deliberate regardless. Paul in Galatians 6:9 cautions us against becoming weary. He spoke about reaping a harvest in due season. Again, why? Because sometimes a harvest doesn't come when we expect it to come. Sometimes a harvest doesn't come how we expect it to come. But it does come. So be patient, the first thing. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul had noted what the fruit of the Spirit was. He said in Galatians 5:22-23, and you have it right before you. Galatians 5:22-23 It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So patience. Patience is something that we're lacking today. We have access to everything through text, email. We have smartphones. We have fast food drive-thrus. I mean, it's just we have everything available to us immediately, right now. Gotta have it. That kind of a thing, right? And so we lack patience. What happens when we expect our spouses to deliver the response that we want them to deliver and we don't get it right away? Does that change the way you behave? A good relationship takes work and it takes time. And you see, we first are accountable to God. And that's, again, the relationship that matters most and first above your relationship with your spouse. And so your character, your integrity first has to be sound there, regardless of the response of your spouse. But a good marriage relationship requires patience. Be patient. Do not lose heart. For in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. If you do not. It's conditional. If you do not lose heart. Keep going. Perseverance. So we are to sow patience, just as God is patient with you. It's a mark of a Christian, and it's to be exercised. God exercised patience with you. I know he's exercising it with me. Today, he will exercise it with me. I mean, I'm sure I will think something, I will do something, and he'll go, ay, caramba. This boy. Right? But he doesn't stop loving me. He doesn't say, I've thrown the towel. That's one too many. That's it. You're out. All right, I'm going to go on with someone else. That's really good. Travis, you're doing really good. So, Rawls out, you're in. No, he doesn't do that, right? We can't do that in our marriages either. Okay? Because you're not perfect either. So don't require that of your spouse. Don't say, you're out, you're in. Trust me, that other person, you'll learn. They're just as flawed up as the other one, right? And then you're going to be required to exercise that patience with them. Okay? Be consistent. Galatians 5:16, again, should be right in front of you. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I had said that earlier, right? But I want to focus on walk. Walking is just that. It's slow, it's methodical, it'll get you from point A to point B. You just need to keep at it, right? You walk. It's not a marathon, right? I mean, it's not a sprint, it is a marathon, right? But you just continue to move on. It's slow, consistent travel in the Spirit and by the Spirit. The Christian life is not a sprint. We need to get over that, right? It's something that, hey, if the Lord tarries and the Lord gives us just great health, we need to just be consistent in our walk with the Lord. We need to be consistent in our relationship with Him, directed by the Spirit. Also, I thought of this, that Christianity, our relationship with the Lord, is also not jumping on a fun pogo stick. Okay? Up and down, up and down, up and down. It's not that either. Some people, it's like, you get tired. It's like, you know, you're going up and down with them, and you're like, where are you? Are you in the valley? Or are you in the, you know, the mountaintop? You know the people I'm talking about. And if that's you, it's because, remember pro? You got to be a pro at Christianity, right? I said that last week. Pray, read, and obey. Pray, read, and obey. That's a simple cycle. I can tell you, if you're on a pogo stick and think that Christianity is like that, it's not. It really isn't. At some point, you got to be, it's never going to be just a simple flat line, right? It's one of these. But you get off the pogo stick when you pray, read, and obey, and the Lord starts making that line look a little bit more even. That means you're maturing in the Lord. That means that you're not responding in an emotional manner when circumstances come upon you. I tell you, your marriage will benefit when you get to that point. It will. You'll gain spiritual maturity. That's why it all comes back to Jesus. It all comes back to Him. When your life is centered around Jesus Christ, and you're mature and circumstances come, your wife, your husband gets you upset, you won't fly off the handle. You'll just go, okay, need to make sure that I am in control. Self-control, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. I'm allowing the Lord to lead me by the Spirit that I may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, I learned that. And so therefore, I'm going to respond differently, right? And so you start, instead of doing these things, you start just, you're just moving right along. Does that make sense? It's a walk. When you rush, you end up missing the important things that God is directing you to acknowledge and encourage. So don't be in a rush in your marriage. Faithfulness is part of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and requires a slowed down, consistent walk in the Spirit. And you can exercise this by being consistent, again, in reading the Word of God, knowing it, and walking it out in your relationship with your spouse to God's glory. Be deliberate. Galatians 5:23 tells us to be deliberate, to use self-control, as I have already said. That's accuracy in godly conduct. When you're self-controlled, as again, Galatians 5:23 talks about self-control, right? That is accuracy in godly conduct. Self-control requires spiritual strength that comes from deliberately walking according to the Word of God in our marriages. So it brings accuracy. It's like that marksman that although he has all this strength, what he's doing is he's using his muscles to, I tell you, all I have is manly illustrations. Ladies, read a book or something. He uses all his muscles not to lift this amazing amount of weight, right? But to hit the mark. To be steady and to hit the mark. Self-control is that in action. And you'll learn to hit the mark more times than not through Scripture. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so you need to be aware of your behavior, not the other's behavior, your behavior, and therefore be deliberate in how you handle your spouse. And I pray it's with self-control. Your children. Sometimes the harvest takes months, years. But just know that those seeds that you've sown in your children because of the marriage that you've had will come up and they will be fruitful. Your children may hear something that you said or did, but you've forgotten all about it. You may not even have known that they were watching, that they were listening, that they were paying attention. But years later, they'll be talking about it. Mom and Dad, you know, they didn't have like a perfect marriage, but they always work things out. Do you remember how they, you know, and they'll give certain specific situations that really stay in their hearts and in their minds. Those are seeds that you're sowing in their lives. And they're beautiful, and they'll be reaped later on. Sometimes we get strawberries or potatoes when we want to eat strawberries, right? Be patient. Be deliberate. And understand that the harvest doesn't always come in the form that we want it to come out. But know that it does come. It does come. It's God's law. Sometimes the result of obedience is not an improvement in our circumstances too, but a strengthening of our faith and refining of our character. I'm going to repeat that. Sometimes the result of obedience is not an improvement in our circumstances, but a strengthening of our faith and a refining of our character. And you see, God is the one that defines that as good fruit in your life. So what should you be doing? We're drawing to a close here. So what should you be doing? Just doing whatever you feel like and hoping for the best? No, we should not be doing that, right? We should be deliberate. We should be consistent. We should be selfless. We should have a repentant heart. We should be deliberately sowing good seed. You need to reflect on how you're living with Jesus first. How you are in living out your marriage relationship second with your spouse that God has chosen for you. You need to consider what kind of seeds you're planting. You need to work diligently to plant the right kind of seeds so you won't be disappointed at harvest time. I mean, can you imagine if a garden was tended the same way that you were tending to your marriage? What would come up? Weeds or fruit? Take that into consideration. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek harvest and have nothing." We need to rightly place our trust in Jesus Christ. We need to be workers who do not lose heart and continue to plow and continue to sow good seeds and trust and have confidence in God who gives the increase. He can produce the good harvest, but we need to trust that His law is right, His law is true, and we do not lose heart as we move forth and work. Remember what Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. That's just a word of encouragement, because it's not up to you to give the increase or to bring the fruit. It's God's job to do that. You just exercise faithfulness and obedience. Finally, I got to say this. What about the bad seed that's already been sown? The sins that have already been committed? The months or years that have been wasted? Well, let me just put it to you straight. You may have to still deal with those consequences of the sin. Right? So I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have to reap the consequences of those actions. I mean, in my own life, I've made some blunders, huge ones. I'm still reaping the consequences of those actions, okay? Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe you're suffering through consequences of your past actions, or maybe you're suffering the fruit or the consequences of someone else's wrong choices. Listen, the important thing to realize this morning is that there's a higher law that supersedes the law of sowing and reaping. Like, wait a minute, we talked this whole morning about the law of sowing and reaping, and now you're going to tell us at the end that there's a law that supersedes the law of sowing and reaping? Yeah, I am. I left the best to the end. I always do. I do. And God has the best for us at the end, too. This isn't it. That's a good thing. You've heard of grace and love, right? God's grace and love. That supersedes the law of sowing and reaping. That's the promise of forgiveness and eternal life to all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, the punishment for our sins is removed. Okay. That deserved an amen and a clap. No. In Christ, the punishment for our sins is removed. Yes. All right. That's an amen. For anyone who's dealing with the consequences of their sin, just know that you're not condemned in Christ. You are forgiven. And even though you deal with some of those issues, just know that, man, in Christ I can do all things. You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? And if this is not the life that I'm, like, just treasuring up everything in, and there's a treasure in heaven that far exceeds what I'm doing here, then those situations, those problems that you're dealing with right now, just aren't even worth mentioning. But you can glorify the Lord even through those situations, even while you're bearing the consequences of past actions. Although you may still experience the consequences of your actions in this world, Christ will make sure there is no harvest of judgment in the next. None. Zero. And that's the good news. Are you His? This morning, are you His? Have you surrendered to Him, to Jesus Christ? That's who I'm talking about. Have you placed your life in His hands? Have you trusted Him? Have you asked for forgiveness? Remember, I told you, that's just the way God forgives us, the way I told you to go about it with your spouse. We come to Jesus Christ and we say, I agree with you. I have sinned. I have offended you, God. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then as He forgives you, then it's at that point that there's this heart of repentance, just doing a 180. Instead of going and continuing to do the things which have offended God, you turn and run towards God in the way you live your life, walking by the Spirit. Because I can tell you, at the moment of repentance, at the moment that you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, He gives to you, He sends you the Holy Spirit to not only indwell you, but also to seal you for the day of redemption. So that's just a godly principle that we apply to our marriages, which brings reconciliation. The ultimate reconciliation has happened between you and God through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the one who atoned for our sin. Are you the Lord's this morning? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? I pray you have. Because all of this, although it can look good on the outside, really, the main point of glorifying God in your relationship is because you have a relationship first with Him. And so that's what needs to be taken care of this morning. We need to do it all with love, sincerity. As a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sow to the Spirit and reap life in Christ, a good marriage that glorifies Jesus. Pay the price and enjoy the benefits. Let me ask you this morning, if there's anyone here, and I'll ask Robbie if you could come up. If anyone this morning you're reaping the consequences of just past blunders. And you just like to have that moment with the Lord, I ask that you would do it this morning, right now. Don't waste any time. Ask Him for forgiveness first. Ask Him to give you the boldness and the strength and the words to speak to your spouse, to speak to someone else. You know, if you're single here, maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's a relationship with someone else that you need to correct. Say, get that right first with the Lord. Lay it out on the table and say, Lord, please forgive me. I have offended you first. And I ask that you would give me the boldness and the confidence to go to that person and get things right. If it's your spouse, then all the more. Leave your gift at the altar and go to your spouse and get things right. I pray you do that by kneeling at the cross first. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just explained to you in very simple terms how it is that you can have that relationship with him. If that's you right now, we're going to pray. You simply acknowledge your sin. You ask for forgiveness. You repent of your sin. You ask Jesus Christ into your life. And this just has to come sincerely. Because if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it's not just words you speak. It's not fire insurance, as we've said many times. It's a sincere relationship. It's a sincere asking of forgiveness. It's a sincere moment. And from that point on, we should see the fruit that comes from that repentance. And if that's you, then this morning I would say, don't waste any time. Make it a point this morning to have that time with the Lord and ask him into your heart. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of marriage. I ask, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts. I pray that we would not act like everything's good on the outside, but yet on the inside we are just hurting and we're breaking down. And just when we close the door and we get back in our homes, the evidence of not having a right life with you is evident. Lord, I pray that we, as your people, get things right with you this morning. That we would forgive each other for any wrongdoing. And that we would change that and turn that around and bring you glory through our marriages. I pray that you would bring protection upon our marriages, that you would keep the enemy away, and that you allow us to build our marriages up, to build each other up and to love each other with an unconditional agape love. I thank you for that. And I thank you for those who are in here. If there is anyone here, Lord, I know you've been speaking to their hearts. That if they need to get right with you, if they need to just surrender themselves, they've been trying to do things in their own power, by their own strength, and they're not walking with you truly, I pray, Lord, that you would just move in their hearts and you would just give them the boldness and the confidence of knowing that these promises of eternal life, of salvation that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they know them to be true, and that they respond by confessing their sins to you, by repenting and asking you, Jesus Christ, into their hearts. And for that, we rejoice. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.